Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Pretty stunning news to hear, don't you think? John the Baptist in prison, just 40 days before John was baptizing Jesus in the Jordan. And then Jesus went to be tempted by the evil one. And after having been tempted and successfully avoiding the wiles and wiles of the Satan, he gets slammed with the news. John, his baptizer, John, his cousin, John, the rugged prophet, is in prison. That's not good news. Certainly not good news, and possibly a bad omen for Jesus, who himself, being John's cousin, and prepared to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Maybe there was a prophecy. So it's not good news. Matthew records that Jesus, on hearing this, immediately leaves and heads home. He goes back to his familiar territory for over 30 years, Nazareth, heading home to his family, heading home to his friends. But the welcome really wasn't there. The welcome mat didn't last long at all because, as we know, when we turn to Luke, on his very homecoming visit, he was invited to go to the synagogue, invited to preach, and handed the scriptures from Isaiah, given to him by the synagogue leader. And they were, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for prisoners, heal the blind, and release the oppressed." That's Isaiah 61. And when he finished reading them, he made this statement: "This passage is now fulfilled within your hearing." And the people went crazy. It says in the scriptures they were going to take him and drop him over a cliff. Now, I've been to Nazareth, and there's always speculation, but it is on a cliff. So I can assure you that the scripture is pretty accurate. Somehow or other, we discovered that even though the strong opposition, he was able to get through it and get avoided, thrown over. So now Jesus leaves his hometown, and he travels 20 miles north, and he goes to the area of Capernaum. And there he begins his ministry of preaching. And Matthew chooses to identify the specific geographic area, Zebulun and Naphtali. Well, that was based on 700 years earlier. Matthew chose the link, the moment that Jesus was in Capernaum, with going back in history. Isaiah 9:1-2, that was Ben was reading, that scripture describes Isaiah's time, but also prophesies Jesus coming into his ministry 700 years before Christ. The 12 tribes of Israel united in a kingdom of the kingdom of Israel under, if you recall, David and then his son, King Solomon. The only time when we had a united kingdom, we had the north and the south united under one group of kings. Zebulun and Naphtali were children of the original Israel, or Jacob. And the 12 tribes were allocated areas to live in. Zebulun and Naphtali were given the area around the Sea of Galilee. That was where they established their community with their families. So Matthew wanted to link that reality. And when Jesus starts his ministry, he starts it with people who are from the first 12 tribes of Israel. And guess what was happening at that time for those two communities? They were under the oppressor of Assyria. Tiligath, if I should say it properly, Tiligath Howitzer III conquered and deported the citizens of that very area where Jesus was in Galilee. Deported them in 732 B.C. So it was a time of darkness when they were there 700 years before. And so now we go back to Matthew, and what do we discover? Jesus, the light of the world, has come, as you read in the scriptures this morning. But the people don't know it. And they don't care either. To the very area that Isaiah prophesied the light would come, Jesus has come into the world. And guess what? Once again, God's chosen people are under oppression. This time not exported into Syria, but under the boot of the Roman soldiers, under the boot of the Roman governments. Into this darkness, in this depression, repression, and subjection, the world has experienced a new light, but they don't know it yet. Jesus comes repeating what John the Baptist said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The state of repentance is what Jesus was following through on, trying to get people to understand that it involves not merely a confession that you're a sinner and you Jews have not been following God's law. And it's not merely regret, I'm sorry about that. But repentance means a change, a turning from in your direction. And that's what Jesus was teaching. And then the people would receive the light when they change from sin into the light. The grace of God comes, and the forgiveness and the redemption that is their destiny and ours will be realized. This gospel is good news. So Jesus, as recorded in the scriptures, in taking the good news to the people, he starts to form his band of merry men, the disciples. We have in the morning this morning that he says to the two fishermen, Pete and Andy, guys, we met earlier when we were down the Jordan River. A while back, I know you followed John the Baptist. Now I want you to come and follow me. And they do. Then he comes to James and John. He says, remember me. Come and follow me. And join him on his mission to share the good news. Jesus called ordinary people. In those days, ordinary people would be fishermen. Today might be ordinary people working for the government in this town, in this area. Might be driving buses. Might be driving a taxi. Might be cutting hair. Might have been retired. Ordinary people. That's who Jesus was talking to. Come and follow me. Bring people into a new relationship with their God. Come and follow me. And you know, he still does that. He calls you and he calls me to share the good news of the gospel. But Jesus, as we know, had many difficulties. It wasn't smooth sailing. Trying to help people change their mind to repent from one direction and turn and go another. We know the story. And we also learned in the passage this morning about the people in Corinth. Here's Paul. Well, Paul was some kind of guy. He was a guy that liked to murder Christians. That was his mission, he thought. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a strong-willed person doing God's will, getting rid of those Christians. And he was pretty good at it. We know that he held the coat, they say, of Stephen when he was being stoned. Probably with a wonderful smile on his face, saying, yeah, he got what he deserved. He believed in that guy named Jesus. And that same Saul, we now know, is Paul the evangelist, who, when he was confronted by Jesus, why are you persecuting? So much so that he changed his life and then became a follower of Christ. And then he began to share the good news all over the Roman Empire. Very committed and very successful. He goes to Corinth on his second mission. And he goes there and he establishes the gospel with people. The people that were there were communities. By the way, Corinth was then a very wealthy community, trading area, made up of Jews in the business community, made up of Jews and Greeks or Gentiles and or Gentiles. Sophisticated Greeks that had a nature for philosophy. Jews who had a belief in one God. The anticipation of a Messiah that didn't expect them. And Paul went into this area and was extremely successful at changing the minds and the hearts that they had now discovered the truth that there was one God. And that loving, caring God sent his Son to come into the world to be your Savior. And they understood. The power of the gospel took place. Many hearts were changed. What they discovered very quickly was, it doesn't matter, I'm no longer a Jew, I'm no longer a Gentile, I'm no longer a Greek. All of us are one in Christ. And that was what Paul's message was. That was the message of Jesus. That was the message of the gospel. And they believed it, and they acted on it. And when that mission was accomplished, Paul goes on to another community to establish the same firm understanding of what God's love is. But now we get a letter, the first letters to those Corinthian people. It was only 18 months after he left. And what's he discovered? Disruption in the community has taken place. People have changed from a caring, loving community where there were no Greeks, there were no Jews, there were no Gentiles. No, now all of a sudden, they seem to want to revert to a status totally different than what Paul had taught. Paul had taught the purpose of Jesus coming to life onto this planet. Now they want to justify it if you're a Jew. Well, how does he fit in with my Jewish background? We know he was the Jew. Is he really the Messiah? And they were changing their understanding of what had been taught to them. So simple. It was so easy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believed in him will not perish. Pretty simple message. And they were complicating it, trying to fit it into what they understood the world should look like, their worldview. Doesn't that sound familiar today? And then the Greeks, being philosophical. Well, we've got many gods. They're trying to figure out, how can you just have one? How can you just believe in Jesus? It's contrary to our history. Paul's good work seemed to be going down the tank. So he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, saying, how foolish can you be? You knew the truth. You believed in the truth. You responded to the truth. God's message is simple. It's not complicated. How foolish you are. God's wisdom is far greater than your wisdom, you Greeks. You think you're philosophy people. You think you understand things. God is the creator of the world. Everything you see around you, every star, the moon, the sun, everything was created by God. Do you think you compare to him? You Jews, get your head right. You were promised a Messiah. He's come. You who believe that your wisdom is greater than God's, how foolish. I think the truth of the matter is, they were trying to trade the freedom that they had under Christ, the forgiveness that can only come through Christ's death on the cross, the fact that he died on the cross, taking their sins with him, the fact that he died and was buried, burying their sins, and then the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, they rose up with him. And the promise is that you and I are like him. We are going to be raised from the dead. They want to complicate it. A simple understanding. God so loved the world that he gave out his only son. So what do you think? Do you find yourself from time to time being torn by the world around us? Every time that you watch a program on Discovery Channel that wants to talk about, you know, how things are done, it's all about evolution. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that we came from slime and mud out of a pond? To be the magnificent person that you are and look at each other? Do you think that's possible, really? Or was it that Big Bang that somehow an accident, a circumstance took place where all of a sudden, kaboom, and we became like we are with our intelligence and our understandings and our minds? How foolish! And that's what Paul was trying to say to those people. What Paul was doing what John, or what Jesus had said. Come, follow me. Take the message to the people. Well, I think this morning, that same message exists for us. That we're called to respond to Jesus' call. Just like the fishermen. Ordinary people like us are called to say, how, Lord, can I bring people to you? Well, I want you to know, it ain't easy. I've been in this professional position for about 15 years. And sometimes I have successes, and most of the time I don't. Bringing people to Christ is a challenge. But the first thing that Paul was trying to make clear to his people in Corinth was, if you want to bring freedom to people, bring them Christ. Quit believing in your own message. Believe in the crucified Christ who took your sins, who died, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. That's your message. Simple and short, but powerful because it's true. So how do we share that message with people we love? Well, here's the secret. I don't think we can successfully with the people you want to touch. There are people you know in your heart, gosh, I wish they believed in Jesus too. I wish they knew where they were going in their destiny. If you're like me, you've made that prayer many times. Well, the secret is to understand, don't beat yourself up. I don't really believe in whatever my experience is, and this is mine, not necessarily yours. I think it's very difficult for you to bring people you love to Christ. You can get in the way. You're the guy that burned their toast one time. You know, you're the guy that swore when you stubbed your toe and they heard it. You know? Like, we can be our own stumbling blocks to the people we love because we're human, right? But I do think that we should be praying for someone else, someone different from you, to come into their lives. That you should be praying for. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning right now, to take a moment right now, each of us, to close our eyes and to call to mind one person or two or more if you choose. One person with whom you would like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your Savior. Take a moment and at this moment close your eyes and pray and believe that God will send the person or the circumstance that will bring them into a relationship with him. Continue that prayer. But know this. When Jesus said, come follow me, to those 12 disciples, that has brought us to this room 2,000 years later. Followers of Christ, know this, that the person you just prayed for, or the persons, in my case, that you just prayed for, Jesus is calling them too. They're his children. They're his brothers and sisters. God is their father. He hasn't abandoned them. So your prayer will be answered. Pray and pray, knowing that he hears and has mercy. And remember, the kingdom of God is near. Father God, in a time of disunity, you made your message clear. In a time of oppression, repression, you sent a simple, uncomplicated message to release the prisoners from bondage, to release them from sin, to bring them into a relationship with you, made them worthy to stand before the Father, to come into eternal life. Father, we commit the ones we love to you. And we know that you hear